Open up to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. When you think of the word faith, this morning I want you to think of the words bold determination. Bold determination. Because there are times in the faith walk where we're going to have to be bold and determined. Bold and determined, because just because we have declared it and claimed it, it doesn't mean that it's going to turn up on your doorstep right at that moment. And sometimes there are factors and circumstances that are occurring in our life that are pressing against our ability to receive once our faith is released. So this morning, Matthew chapter 9, and there are two other Gospels which record this, Mark and Luke, in reference to the paralyzed man that was lowered into the presence of Jesus. I want to study this out this morning. And I want us to have a look at how important this account is in terms of understanding boldness of faith and a bold determination when exercising faith, because that was demonstrated in this account. Now, the first account, Matthew, is the shortest of the three accounts. But what it allows us to see, it puts context around the events leading up to this. So I want to read Matthew briefly, but then I want to spend time in Mark and ultimately Luke, talking about the same account from three slightly different perspectives to give us a full picture. So, reading with me from Matthew 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city, which was Capernaum. Behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, or paralyzed, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven,' or say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then said he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up your bed, go unto your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power to men. So, the context. If you were to study from Matthew 5, all through Matthew 6, and all through Matthew 7, that's what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has preached one of the great, great sermons ever recorded in the Scriptures, and then he comes down from the mountain to Capernaum. So he's been up the mountain, he comes down, and if you were to read from Matthew chapter 8, he has an encounter with a leper who he heals. And then he has an encounter with a centurion who's got a desperate need in terms of his servant who's at the point of death. And Jesus deals with that situation too. I want you to think this is all in the space of like a day. But you might think that's enough. But that wasn't enough. See, at the end of that, Jesus had need to go to Peter's house and heal Peter's mother-in-law. And then, for the remainder of that evening, they put people to him. They brought people to him, and he healed multitudes to fulfill the prophecies in Isaiah. Don't ever think for a minute that the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 3 to 5, is just talking about a spiritual cleansing. No, because the Bible interprets the Bible. Clearly, in Matthew chapter 8, and if you just read with me from verse 16, just turn back a little bit, or you might even be there. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Do you think that's referring to spiritual sickness? Yes, but is it also referring to healing of the body?
Yes.
Absolutely, because that's what he was doing. So, of course, then he gave commandments to depart. This is all in the context of a day. So this is late. He then departs to another location because there's got to be some ministry there as well. And, you know, Jesus is ministering. And, of course, on the way over the other side, there's a storm. And I was thinking to myself, where does this man get time to sleep? In a boat. In a boat. That's where he gets time to sleep. Why? Because he's doing the will of the Father. When you're doing the will of the Father, you're going to have energy. When you're in your grace and there's an anointing upon you, you will have energy to do whatever God's called you to do. So he found time to rest in a boat. And that's okay, and of course, then we know he went over that other side and he has an encounter with the madman of the Gadarenes, and we know what happened there. Devils were cast out with a word. And he's now coming back over to where? Capernaum, his home. Where do you think you'd want to go after ministering for over 24 hours when you get back to your hometown?
Your bed
in your home. That's the context. This occurs at his house. And that's really important because it's going to help you understand a few things about this. So move across to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. So Jesus, after all that ministry, has come back into Capernaum and he's gone to his home. Now, the time frame between when he returned and when this occurred, who knows? He had a bit of time for a rest and maybe a feed and what have you, get his house cleaned up. But this is interesting. Have a look at chapter 2 of Mark, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum. So there we are. We're in the right location after some days. And it was noised that he was in what? The house. He was in the house, his house. Straight away, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word to them. So he's come back into his hometown and everyone's heard Jesus is back. He'd been gone a few days. He's back. And, of course, where they all come? To his house. To his house. See, sometimes we've got this concept that, you know, Jesus just floated around and looked for a pillow somewhere. No, 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 no. Understand something. Jesus' base of operation was Capernaum. That's where most of his ministry occurred. And like normal people, he had a house. And he used it for God. He was a carpenter at one stage, wasn't he? Spent a lot of years as a carpenter. I wonder, did he build his own house? Probably. Did he finance his own house? Most likely. He worked. He worked. That's another story for another day. Another story for another day. We don't just float around just in sort of a spiritual limbo and God's going to just meet all our needs. No, no, it's clear through Scripture. He wants us to be active and productive in whatever he's called us to do. So the word's got around, Jesus is back in town. So they're not going to Peter's house, they're going to his house. Makes good sense, doesn't it?
Yes.
All right, let's keep reading. And he preached the word. Verse 3, they came to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So clearly, what do you think about this? You've got four guys. And you've got a fifth who's the one that's lame at his feet. Obviously, they're friends, they're mates. They've heard about this Jesus. And I would suspect when you study this out that the one who was lame didn't live too far away from where Jesus lived. It's not a city like Melbourne. Capernaum was a place where, I mean, Jesus lived near a synagogue. Some of those people that he healed, he would have known. The woman, the issue of blood, he might have known her. You know, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, most likely knew him because I'd say Jesus preached in that synagogue. So these four mates of this paralytic born to the house. Now, the reason why they came to the house is because they wanted a healing for him. Now, clearly, he was up for it. I don't know whether he was up for the fact that when they couldn't get in the house that they're going to lift him onto the roof. I don't know if he was ready for that because, you know, this guy's thinking, oh, yeah, they can take me into the house and they're going to just lay me down. I can listen to Jesus and let Jesus do what he does best. But it didn't work that way because they get to the house, doors, they're packed right to the front door. All you can hear is this muffled voice of Jesus and they're all these heads. And we know, as we study this out, it wasn't just common people. It was scribes. It was Pharisees. It was doctors of law, teachers. A lot of people here. So I don't think Jesus' house was a small house, do you? It said multitudes. Many people. It was a decent-sized home. No surprise to me. So it was all going well until they couldn't get in the front door. Now, there was an option. Now, remember, we talk about bold determination here. There's an option to say, you know what? Not today, mate. We'll come back another day when he's back in town. Because who knows how long Jesus was away. When he would go down to Jerusalem, he could be gone for days and weeks and maybe months. But when he's back in town, everyone knows. Amen? Amen. So let's look at their bold determination. Verse 4, when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they'd broken it up, they just didn't roll back some twigs. They didn't roll back a canvas. They broke it up. And I'll tell you why they broke it up. Because that roof most likely was made of plates of burnt clay. That roof. So they've broken up the roof and they've let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, I want you to see this from two perspectives. The guy getting lowered down. Boys, take it easy, boys. Don't drop me, fellas. Come on. Take it easy. Whoa, not too quick. Just easy. Now, that's his perspective, you know. But what about Jesus? Jesus is ministering. Now, I'm convinced that there would have been a point where he's hearing... Things are dropping, he would have stopped and he would have looked. And he's thinking, they're ripping my roof up. They're ripping my roof up. But he's not looking at the broken roof. He saw what? Faith. He saw faith. He wasn't looking at his tiles. He says, I spent a lot of time on those tiles. And he's just watching. And all the crowd has stopped because all they can hear now is bits of tile falling to the floor and the sunlight streaming in. And he's thinking, I've got some work to do after this. But bearing in mind, if it's Jesus' house, who's going to fix it? Jesus. He can fix his roof. He's a carpenter. So they came to the right place. He didn't need to knock on Peter's door. Peter, no, he's a fisherman. I'm not coming to Peter. He wouldn't know how to fix the tiles. But, I mean, when you look at it like that, it puts some humanity around what was going on. He would have stopped. I don't know how long it would have taken. And then he's thinking, what the? Down comes this bed. It would just be like a stretcher. It'd be pretty lame and pretty ordinary. And there's this guy on it. And I'm thinking, he's thinking, I didn't ask for this. They brought me. Not my fault. I didn't touch your roof. They touched your roof. So here's this guy. He gets lowered down in the middle of a multitude. Doctors of the law, scribes, Pharisees, the locals. And here he is in the midst. How would you feel?
Embarrassed.
You're thinking, what am I doing here? Would you get me out of here? This is Jesus. This is the rabbi. I'm in his house. You've wrecked his roof. And here I am. What is he going to say? Let's have a look. When Jesus saw his roof broken, no. when he saw their faith. He said to the sickle cell palsy, son, your sins be forgiven you. Now, if you were feeling embarrassed before that, you're going to feel pretty embarrassed now, because he said, son, you sinner, you're forgiven. Wow. Son, your sins are forgiven. Why would he say that? Well, I want you to think of something there for a moment. Is it possible that Jesus is connecting sin consciousness and physical affliction? Is it possible that Jesus was connecting the dots there? Because he's the great high priest. Jesus knew something about this man intuitively by the Spirit of God. Was there something about him that needed to be dealt with before he could receive his miracle? Think about that. Son, your sins are forgiven. And he's thinking, I don't think they put me down here just to have my sins forgiven. Is that it? You're telling me my sins are forgiven? And they're looking down to the roof. Son, your sins are forgiven. And they're going, what? Let's keep reading. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there. Now, I want you to think about this. They came to the house. They came to listen to this Jesus, to find out whether he really was. Did he have this power and authority? They've heard much about him. Because you're going to see in Luke that they came from a lot of locations. They came to his house to hear him. This wasn't a hostile, rebellious crowd. No, they came into his house to hear him teach and preach. So it says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting, verse 6, and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemy? See, they're reasoning in their hearts. Who can forgive sins but God only? See, the religious men wrongly questioned Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And we're going to see shortly that the paralyzed man accepted it. They questioned it. He accepted it. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? I want you to understand something. They didn't say, who can forgive sins but God? They didn't do that. They didn't dare. He perceived it by his spirit. They were reasoning, thinking, who can forgive sins but God? Who does he think he is? They're thinking it. They wouldn't dare speak openly in that environment. But Jesus perceived it. Now let's see his response. What's easier, verse 9, to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, what's the common denominator in both those situations? Whether you need salvation or whether you need healing, he says, what's easier, to say or to say? That's the common denominator. That's the faith way. Didn't say, what's easier, if you think about being healed or if you think about being forgiven? No, you've got to speak. Faith requires words. No words, no release of faith. You've got to keep the words out. You've got to declare it with words. He says, what's easier? Don't miss that. To say, the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say to you. Now Jesus just demonstrated what he just taught. He said, I say to you. And look what he said. Arise, take your bed, go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, if he hadn't have risen off that bed, he would not have received his healing. Jesus said, get up. Now, if he said, I can't get up, I'm a cripple, he would have left a cripple. Back up, out he went. That's what it would have been. They would have lifted it back up, out he would have gone, and there would have been a broken roof and a bloke that went back home a cripple. But that didn't happen. And it's interesting that the first area that Jesus dealt with concerning this paralyzed man was his sin consciousness. I don't want you to miss this. This is crucial. It is really, really important. See, the paralyzed man needed freedom from condemnation and assurance of forgiveness. He needed that before he could have full confidence in God for his healing. One of the things that prevent people coming to God, they don't feel worthy. And they don't feel worthy for a lot of reasons. One is because they have religious tradition and religious understanding about God. So unless you're doing all the right things, unless you're holy and unless you're doing, performing, behaving, you're not right with God. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what salvation was. That's not what the cross of Calvary did for humanity. We were made righteous because of Jesus.
Amen.
We got his righteousness. Why? Because he took on our sin. What an exchange. The great exchange. He bore our sin and he replaced our sin with his righteousness. That means that we can stand before God without sin, without guilt, without shame, without condemnation, not because we deserved it, but because he said, that's how I'm going to do business with humanity. That's how I'm going to show humanity how much I love them. I'm going to give humanity what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you something that's impossible for you to earn. You can't perform for it. The law couldn't give it to you. So I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, then you receive all that I have for you. That's Christianity. If we don't believe, we can't receive. Christianity is about right believing. And we take it through words. We speak words, and Jesus demonstrated that. I'll say it again. I mean, he said, I say unto you, verse 11, arise and take up your bed and go your way to your house. I'm sure his house was just down the road with a nice roof. A nice roof. All intact. Now, he wasn't at all concerned about what just happened. Because that was an amazing demonstration of faith. Now, it says in Mark, and we're going to go to Luke in a moment, it says he was preaching the word. Well, you know what happens when you preach the word? Not only is the power present, but signs and wonders follow the word. The word doesn't follow signs and wonders. Don't come into church looking for a wonder and a sign. Listen to the word, and the word will bring signs and wonders. It's not the other way around. We don't go into church and say, let's get a manifestation of a sign and a wonder, and who cares about the Bible? We just want the presence. You won't have the presence without the word. You won't have it without the word of God. Got to have the word of God. The word of God is the safest, surest way to walk this journey of faith. It's the safest way. This word will keep us from getting into error and getting out there in those extreme belief areas. We don't want that. We want to, you know, be normal. As normal as Christianity can be. Because we're not normal. The Bible says we're peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're priests and kings under the Lord. But as normal as we can be with our belief system, that's what we need to be. I mean, we don't want to be so out there in the spirit that we just, you know, just shake every time someone says something. That's a bit goofy. and it's not going to win the loss to Jesus Christ. There might be a time where God gets all over you, and that's all good, but when you're talking to your colleagues at work and you go, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You just want to be led by the Spirit of God and just love on those people, because we don't want to be flaky. We want to be Christians. And Christians can be pretty flaky. Am I right?
Yeah.
Come on. We're Christians. All of us have had our flaky moments, but thank God we mature. We grow in grace and truth. He matures us from the pastor down. That's how God works. But we don't want to stay flaky. We want to be real. Now, that doesn't mean that there are times where you take a bold stand of faith, a bold declaration, say, "Doctor, thank you, but that's not how it's going to be with this child. That's not how it's going to be with my body." And he's thinking, "Yeah, whatever." You say, "I'll see you next time and I'll tell you how things went, and it'll be a good report." You know, that Shunammite woman, I tell you what, I mean, is anything as powerful as her account? When you're holding your dead child, you lay the child in the upper room and you go to the prophet, and on the way out you say to the husband, "All is well." When he says, "Where are you going?" "I'm just going to see the prophet." "But it's not the new moon. Why are you going there?" "It's all good. It's all good." He didn't tell the husband that his son was dead. Didn't tell him that. Wow. That's a bold determination, isn't it? And that journey to the prophet took probably a day, if you study it out, and then probably a day back. Dead boy in the room, or at least a good portion of a day. Now, there's no evidence or suggestion that the father found the boy in the upper room dead. There's nothing in the Bible about that. He was just out in the field doing his work. Because when the prophet came back, there was a boy lying on the bed that the prophet used to use when he came around that area to visit, and he raised that boy from the dead. That's a bold declaration. When you walk up and say to someone, "It's all good. It's all good. It's all good." Just like Jesus when he went to Jairus' house and said, "Child's not dead, she's just asleep." Now, people will laugh at you like they laughed at him. But you know what? Who laughed last? The parents of that good little girl that got raised up from the dead. Because Jesus said, "She's just asleep. She's not dead. She's just asleep, and I'm going to wake her up." So, you know, this faith that we study out, and the reason why we study faith is because we have to live by faith. And we have wonderful examples in Scripture of how to live by faith. So now go with me to Luke. I want to read the Luke account, because each of them give us a little bit more understanding and insight. Verse 17. And this is where Matthew's good, because Matthew gave us the context of the preceding events. Chapter 5, verse 17. "And it came to pass on a certain day he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by." So he's now teaching. We know he was preaching and he's teaching. Now there's doctors of the law. These are the top end. So it wasn't just a whole lot of people. There was doctors from the law, and it goes on, "sitting by, which came out of every town of Galilee and of Judea and of Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." They came from everywhere, people. This was one packed house. They came to hear him. In his hometown in Capernaum, as far south from Jerusalem. Doctors of the law. Now, I find that extraordinary, because the word about this Jesus was that he was a troublemaker. He was a troublemaker. But these doctors came. Now, did they come to spy him out? Possibly. To hear what his doctrine was, what he really had to say? Because they've been hearing things. They've been hearing lots of reports about this Jesus who goes around healing people, and everywhere he went, people got touched and healed. So it got their attention. It got their attention. In most cases, it got their attention because they were jealous of him, because he was doing things that they just couldn't do. They couldn't do what Jesus was doing. So we keep reading. The power of the Lord was present. That word power, dunamis, dynamite power. It's the same word used when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus and Jesus said, power or virtue has gone out of me. That word dunamis includes the word means virtue or power. It's the same word. So when that woman by faith touched him, power flowed out from him. Well, dunamis power. It's God power. It's miracle working power of God. When you've got something going on in your body and you're sick and you need something beyond medical intervention, you need dunamis, dynamite, miracle working power of God in your life. How do you get dunamis power? By faith. You get it by faith. You take the scriptures and you declare what God has decreed and declared. When he says that by my stripes you're healed, you declare that by his stripes I am healed. If God says, I'm the Lord that heals, you say, you are the Lord that heals. That's how it works. He says, I'm the Lord that heals. I sent my word and healed, not to heal. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So we declare, you sent your word and healed me. Personalize it for you. You've got to speak what he says. You only get God's provision if you're declaring it. You're not going to get something from God that he hasn't decreed. There's a lot of things God has decreed in his word. God wants you to walk in overcoming victory. He wants me to walk in overcoming victory. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be in health even as our soul prospers. He doesn't want us plagued with sickness and disease in our bodies. That's religion. It's not God. If that's the case, then Jesus either missed it big time or there's something that we haven't got. Because everywhere Jesus went, he healed people. Why did he do that? Because he did the will of the Father. So to declare today that it's not God's will to heal people, then there's a problem, there's a disconnect. So we have to decide, what do we believe? What do we base our faith on? Do we base our faith on what we know based on circumstances or what this book says? Because I can tell you right now, I believe this book and he keeps me well continually. Did you know a healing in your body is not God's best? You know what God's best is? Divine health. Walking in divine health all the days of your life. Well, come on. Walking all the days of your life in divine health? The answer is yes, you can. You can walk it, but you'll never walk it when you talk sickness in your body. You'll never walk it when you think, well, you know, that flu virus is coming. This is coming. I guess it could come our way. It might get to our house. Oh, well, that's just the way it is. If it comes, I'll go to the door. If that's the way you talk, you can guarantee that the devil's going to knock on your door and give exactly what you ask for. Because that filth comes from him. This is a cursed world, if you haven't already worked it out. We are in a cursed world. We're not of the curse. We're redeemed from it. But we're still in a cursed world. The only reason why the Christian church has not been taken out of the earth is, what would happen if the church was taken out? What would happen? Well, we know what's going to happen in a not too distant future when the church is taken out of the earth. That's when the son of perdition is going to be made known in the earth. The devil's going to manifest in this earth when the church is taken out. The only thing stopping the devil's plans in this earth is the church of Jesus Christ, not some religious thing. The church, a powerful church that knows the word. A powerful church that declares it and speaks it. A powerful church that is able to stand against demonic forces. Are they real? Of course they are. Is it possible that man could be so evil on his own when you listen to news reports without a demonic presence? Is it possible that man could be so depraved to do some of the things that mankind does to each other? No, it's a demonic driven manifestation that causes evil to pervade throughout this earth. But the church is the entity that's stopping that from fulfilling what it wants to fulfill. We stop the enemy, do we not? Hallelujah. And we'll keep doing it. And we do that by declaring the truth of God's word as he has called us to do. All right. Verse 18 of Luke 5. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before them. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of Jesus. And when he saw their faith. I love that. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we can't see. But Jesus saw it. See, Jesus sees our faith. We take something from the Spirit by faith, which we can't see. But Jesus sees our faith. He's looking. He's watching. When we release our faith, he sees it. We may not see the end result of that for a season, but Jesus sees it straight away. And if Jesus sees it, that's all we need to know. He sees it, and it's already manifesting into this realm, even though you may not have it in the physical yet. If you've got it, you don't need faith. Do you need faith for something you've already got? No, you need faith for something you haven't got, but you've called it in by faith, and your faith will bring it from an unseen reality into a seen reality. You know, faith is an extraordinary thing. When you walk by faith, you can't see it, you can't feel it, and you can't prove it in your mind. Don't use your mind to try and understand faith. When you're in faith, you're under the influence of the Spirit. When you're in faith, you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's why people who aren't faith people, who don't understand faith, cannot understand why you would do what you're doing. They can't understand it. How can they? If you haven't got the faith of God residing in you, if you aren't born again by the Spirit of God, you can't have the God kind of faith in you. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, he deposits the measure of faith in us. When we operate in faith, we're under the Spirit influence. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's where we are. Now, to the natural mind, that makes no sense. I totally understand that. So what? When you have a desperate need, who cares what the natural mind thinks? In fact, when you are truly operating in faith, you're out of your mind. You're not in your own mind. You're out of it. You can't rely on your mind for faith. Your mind's going to go tilt when you're trying to take something which is in the invisible realm and bring it into a natural realm, and your mind says, I can't do that. No, you can't. No, you can't. And a supernatural speeding up of a healing in your body is not natural. So we have to be out of our mind, so to speak, to receive by faith, not in your mind. Your mind will really cloud you and it'll hold you back. Faith is believing God of his word, not in natural circumstances. So he's coming back to this. Verse 20, he saw their faith. He said, the man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? What's easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to you, arise, take up your couch, go into your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that which he lay, departed to his own house, his own house. I wonder if Jesus knew where he lived. Probably. Capernaum. Hometown. Glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, I used to always think he was the only one that received. Well, we don't know that. The Bible doesn't declare if others received. Because I would have thought that something like that, a manifestation of a miracle, would have stirred the faith in people to say, you know what? If he can get healed, this tumor or this issue in my body can also go. We don't know. It doesn't record it, but I'm not going to preach no one else received on that day. That's presumption. The Bible doesn't speak either way on it. It just records the one who did get healed. Because, you know, verse 26 again, they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And then it goes, "After these things, he went forth." We don't know how much longer he preached in that house. He may have preached all afternoon. Somebody may have been fixing the tiles while he was still preaching. We don't know. It doesn't declare it. But it doesn't mean that others didn't receive. That's a presumption. And with Scripture, we only want to glean what we can draw from it. We don't want to add through presumption what may or may not have occurred. This wasn't a hostile audience. They came to him. He wasn't going into a Jerusalem synagogue where they're berating him. No, no, they came to his house in Capernaum, a long, long way away from the southern part of Jerusalem. Long way away. Why? Because they wanted to hear what he had to say. So, an amazing account. Bold determination. They displayed a bold determination to rip up the rabbi's roof. It's bold determination. Can I say this also? The power that saves is the same power that heals. The power that saves is the same power that heals. You know, it's interesting. Throughout Christianity, there'd be very few that would doubt if we declare Jesus Christ as Lord, if we declare it, few would doubt that we're not going to be saved. In other words, if we declare him as Lord according to the Scriptures, if you believe in your heart and declare it with your mouth, you will be saved. You never get an argument across Christianity on that. But then move across here and say, you know what? I believe the same power that raised me from death can heal my body. Now you'll get some pushback. Now you'll get pushback. Because see, one is a spiritual transformation. Don't necessarily need to feel anything. But with believing by faith for a healing, it's the same. You're not relying on a physical manifestation of something. You're simply believing what he said. Now, this is not easy to receive unless you become a student of the word and you determine in your heart that the same power that heals is the same power that restores and sets us free. The same power. One forgives, one heals. The same God from the same glorious anointing. That's why he came. When you make that your reality, then you can go boldly to your Father without shame, guilt, or condemnation. Say, "Father God, you delivered me from eternal death. If you could do that for me because you love me, I know that you want me well. So, Father, I now receive the healing in my body that you said that you've made available for me." If Jesus would do it to the man on the bed, if he would do it to the leper, if he would do it for the centurion's servant, if he would do it for Jairus' servant or daughter, if he would do it for the woman with the issue of blood, he'll do it for me.
Amen.
He'll do it for me. Why? Because I'm his beloved. And so are you. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. Now, do you think the enemy of the cross wants you to believe that? I can tell you right now, you walk out of here, and if you don't take this as a truth, he will whisper in your ear so that you lose the seed of this truth in your heart. And if the seed of this truth in your heart is taken out, you're back to where you started. Because immediately the enemy comes to steal the word that's sown in the heart. Because he doesn't want that seed to produce in your life. Because if it produces in your life, you'll never be the same again.
Yes.
Never. When you get a hold of the power of this word in your life, you will never be the same again. Ever. Closing. They all feared and were filled with wonder and amazement. But not that man who got healed. So some of the barriers to be to releasing faith, that barriers to that. Traditions or opinions of men. That's a barrier. Family disapproval. Well, you know, the family doesn't like what you're doing. They don't like you getting into this religious thing, which is what they would call it. They don't want you to get involved in this. Who cares about disapproval from people? When you've got a need in your body and you've got the word of God that says something, or you know that God can meet the provision for you if you do it by faith, who cares what people think? Jesus didn't care. You study out the Gospels. If you think Jesus cared what people think, you got nothing coming. He did not care what people thought. He didn't care what the king thought. He didn't care. You know, Herod, fox. That fox. I'm telling you, he was a bold man. Why? Because he knew his father. Religious teaching is a barrier. Lack of knowledge of the word of God is a barrier. Not knowing God's unconditional love for you, it's a barrier. Guilt, shame, and condemnation. That was a barrier for that man on that bed. The reason why he got healed was because Jesus said first, it's okay. It's okay, son, you're forgiven. Now, when Jesus said that, he was ready to receive his healing. Some people need to know that they're loved and forgiven before they'll receive a healing from the Father. Unworthiness, that's a barrier. Allowing circumstances to limit your ability to tap into the supernatural. Don't let the circumstances around you prevent you. Just because the house was full, there's a way. God will make a way if you've got bold determination in your faith. God will make a way where there is no way.
Amen.
Amen. So what are some of the solutions? Finishing on this, break up the roof. That's a solution. Cry out louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Refuse to believe that you are unworthy or rejected by God. Be of good cheer. That means be of comfort or courage. Your miracle awaits you. Settle in your heart that the same power that saves heals. Now that's bold determination. And when we've got bold determination in faith, we are going to receive from heaven's provision. Amen.